Well, thank you for that, those readings, and particularly that last one. I know it was a very long one. And thank you for inviting me back again to speak to you. So this Sunday is what is known as the fifth Sunday of Lent. So next week is Palm Sunday, so we come to the end of Lent. I'm not 100% sure what your spiritual practice is over Lent or what it's for, but generally, as we understand Lent, is that it starts off with Jesus wandering into the wilderness, and that's where he gets tempted. And so we, over the period of weeks of Lent leading up to Palm Sunday, is that we go out into the wilderness to lose ourselves and to find God. That's the practice. So that's what we're doing. So you've had, over the last five Lent Sundays, a different story and teaching. Last week was the blind man. The week before that was the woman at the well. There's all these different stories that are leading us to Holy Week. And so for the fifth Sunday of Lent, we've come to the raising of Lazarus. Now, I'm sure most of you, if you've been in church for any length of time, will be familiar with this story, correct? Yep, most of you know this story. When I was going through this story this week, as I was preparing my service, the one thing really stuck out to me about this story is not so much the miracle, but what really stuck out to me of this story was the humanity of it. Because all of us have been somewhere in this story. You are Mary, you are Martha, you are one of the disciples. You've been one of these people in this story. And the reason is like the whole story starts off with a crisis. The reality of death is upon them. Between Mary and Martha, their brother Lazarus is sick and he's going to die. So they call out for help, they send word, they say a prayer. You need to come because he's sick and he's going to die. And in that period of the forward, from when he's sick to when he dies to when he comes, you have the waiting of the faithful. Because when they do see him, they say, if you had been here, then this wouldn't have happened. And then, so we've got the crisis, we've got the waiting of the faithful, and probably the hardest part of this story, the silence of God. Because they've cried out to Christ, they believe in who he is, they know him. John makes it explicit that these are the same two ladies that Jesus went and had at their home. Martha was fussing about many things, and Mary chose the good thing by sitting at his feet. She washed his feet with her tears and her ointments. So he's quite close to this family. And where he was wasn't that far away, so he could have gotten there in time, but he didn't. And so we get this cry from the first sister Martha. If only. How many of you have been there before? When something has happened in your life and you've inside yourself, or you've cried out to God or wherever, you've asked the question, oh, if only this didn't happen. And I wager, it's not in the scripture, but I wager that the days they were waiting for him to come, they might have been plagued with the question of a what if. What if he doesn't arrive on time? What if it's too late? What if Lazarus dies before he gets here? And then now he has died. If only you had been. These sisters are not unfaithful. They believe that Jesus could heal their brother. And then when Martha goes up to question him, and Jesus says, your brother will rise again, she answers as a very faithful Jew. Because the Jewish people believed that in the last days, all the righteous will be raised. So when she responds to him and says, yes, I know he'll be there in the resurrection, she is answering as someone from that time who was very faithful, who would go to the synagogue regularly, would hear the prophecies in Isaiah. She's responding to that. Now, Jesus is speaking to her in the moment. I will raise your brother again. But what I love is that when she runs out to him, she runs out to him and she's open. She's honest. She's authentic. This is called grief. If only you had been here. Do you have any idea how hard this has been for us, and we've had to go through this and all that sort of stuff? The two sisters are currently doing what is called Shiva, which is 7 days of mourning after somebody has died. So everybody in the village comes to their home to to weep and cry and do all this with them. And Martha runs out of this to go confront Jesus, to tell him, if you had been here, you see, when you see people go through grief, they always say there's five stages to it. They're not linear, but there's anger, denial, acceptance, depression, and bargaining. Where people sort of try and, oh, if this had happened or if that didn't happen. So Martha has gone out to him because she's grieving. And what I love is that when she speaks to him, he answers her. He doesn't rebuke her. He doesn't tell her off. He answers her. And what's beautiful is that look at how Christ responds when Mary goes up to him. So she runs to him. So because Jesus hasn't gone to their home for the mourning period. He's gone to where Lazarus has been buried or near there. And Mary comes to him. She falls at his feet. If only you had been here. And then she weeps. And what's Jesus' response to this? It's the shortest verse in the whole Bible. It's verse 35. And it says that Jesus wept. He weeps too. There are no words required, and none are welcome. That's one thing I've come to learn, is that when you've walked into grief, like real heavy grief, particularly tragedy, no words are required, none are welcome. You can't fix it. And so Jesus weeps too. Now you might ask the question, well, why was he weeping? He's weeping because he is bearing witness to the suffering of the two sisters and the friends of Lazarus and the fact that his friend is dead. He's not separate from that. He doesn't exist outside of that. He doesn't rebuke them all and say, stop your crying, I'm going to raise him up right now, or any of that. What he does is he enters into it with his presence and meets them where they're at. Martha comes out, wants to have a conversation with him about it. He has a conversation with her. Mary comes to him and she weeps. He weeps too. He's meeting them where they're at. This is a very human, very real, authentic moment. They're just pouring their heart out to him. With some frustration, with sadness, with depression, grief laid bare before him. No one's putting Martha down.
When you read the Bible, Martha's role, I feel sometimes they do put it down, an upright Mary, but she was so close to Jesus.
Mm. No one's doing that right now. Right. Both of them are just representing two different ways.
Yeah.
Because sometimes in grief, we're not always asked to enter into it, to fix it. But you're sometimes asked to go in and to bear it. This is something I've learned in the hospital, is that you are answering the unanswerable with presence. And that's what he does. So after he enters into this grief and this suffering, take me to him. Now there's a little detail that's put in the scripture that is, it's not something to look over, but they like to inform Christ that Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And he smells. If you touch him, you'll become unclean. That's a whole big thing for them. But more importantly than that is that the Jewish people at that time believed that when somebody died, the soul of the person would remain near the body for about 2 to 3 days. On the fourth day, it means that they are well and truly dead. And there's no hope for ever returning or anything like that. That's what they believed then. So to tell Jesus that it's the fourth day, it doesn't matter if he's a miracle worker. They're saying to him, it's impossible for you. Every other instance of resurrection in the Bible happens that day or in that instance. So when they say it's been 4 days to him, they're saying it's impossible for you. And he says, roll back the stone. When Martha tells him this, he says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. We easily run past that verse, because it's one of 7 I am statements that Jesus makes in John's Gospel. What she heard, though, and what he said to her, was Ehyah. You know that as Yahweh. When Moses stood before the burning bush in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, and said who it is that is speaking to him and is sending him to Pharaoh, God replied, I am that I am. It's a very, very special word that is used, and Jesus uses that same word, I am, the resurrection and the life. He's not saying that he can do it, he says, I am it. Jesus then says to them, after he calls Lazarus forth, he speaks into death, he speaks life into death, he calls him out. He says, untie him, loose him, and let him go. Because the restoration of Lazarus is a communal act. Lazarus carried the smell of the tomb, and he was bound by what is known as his grave clothes. And he says to all those who were there, these same people who have been mourning for the last 4 days with the sisters, go and untie him, let him go. He's bound, he stinks. Go tend to him. What stuck out to me is that as we read this story and as we look on this and meditate upon it, and I encourage you to go read it yourself, is that maybe the call to you is not so much from death to life, but maybe it's to unbind someone who is bound. Speak life. Help each other let loose those things that hold us in darkness. Shame, grief, fear, trauma, bitterness, resentment. That's what a church is for. That's what a community is for. That you come together, you pray together, you help each other in need. You get alongside each other. We had in Craigieburn, the church I do ministry for, we had a youth group. And the topic of the youth was the identity of Christ. And we gave them a verse to sort of look upon and think about, and how would you apply this. And the verse we gave them was Romans 8:28, which is, for all things work together for good for those who love God. Yeah, you know that verse. And we said that, you know, how would you apply this? And the youth blew me away because they said, the fact that this verse says all things. And so when they're discouraged, when they're upset, when they're fearful, when they think things don't work for them, they remind themselves and they remind each other, quoting this verse, all things. You speak life into that situation. You speak life into a situation when you tell somebody that you love them. You speak life into a situation when you give them hope. Whether they're bound or whether they're lost in darkness or in death, you speak life into that situation. The most important thing in Lent for me, and I'm imparting it to you, free, you take it or leave it, is to be open and to be honest and genuine with God. That's what you do throughout Lent. You don't pretend. You don't always pretend that everything's great, everything's happy, everything's going well, things are fantastic. If it's not, you say so. You pour it out. God will meet you where you're at. He met Martha where she was at. He met Mary where she was at. You just call and you pour out your heart honestly and authentically to God. And when we do that, then we let into our presence. We let in the author of life, who can then speak that life to our darkness. So as you've come into this whole Lenten period, as it's coming to an end for you, and as you're preparing for Palm Sunday and then Easter, Good Friday, is that let God into your presence and let the author of life speak that life to your darkness. And if you're able, go speak that life into somebody else's darkness. And if you agree with me, I want you to say amen.